May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Let's find a seat. You can sit on the floor if you want, or in a chair. Okay, can you guys spread out a little bit? I'll sit there in between you. The word Maranatha, which we sang, it means come Lord. In the earliest church, it was actually said two different ways. One was Maranatha, which means come Lord, and the other was Maranatha, which meant the Lord is here. And it was the cry of the early church, first that the Lord would come, and then that he came. One of the things which distinguished the Christian church from every other religion that had ever been or has been since was that when the people gathered and they invited the Lord, they expected him to be there, and he never refused the invitation. And so the presence of Jesus among the worshipers for all time, which he promised, is a fundamental part of what it is to be a believer, that he is with us always. And so the Maranatha means come Lord Jesus, and Maranatha means the Lord is here. That's the word. I want to spend just a very few minutes doing some teaching, and then we're going to demonstrate what it is that we're talking about. And if you came to learn about healing prayer, you're in the right room. If you came for something else, well, then you're in for a surprise, I suppose. The folks who've come down from Resurrection are people who are part of the healing prayer ministry of one in one form or another. We're all a little nuts. You may be picked up on that. We really enjoy being together. We love to worship. We love to pray. It's just something that really gladdens our hearts. And we laugh at inappropriate times just because it's wonderful what the Lord does. If you all are anything like me, the idea of the Holy Spirit being alive and well and working in people's lives in church and in healing and in things like that is a little bit nervous-making. I don't know about you, but I'm extremely skeptical about people on television that invite the Holy Spirit and where things happen. However, as skeptical as I am about that, I have, and all of the folks here along with me together, have genuinely experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit and seen him heal in extraordinary ways. And so, well, there's a part of me which is skeptical of anything which is just either a little too extreme or seems manipulative too good to be true, or we're trying really hard to believe that maybe healing might possibly take place. All of that, I worry about all of those things. But I also have to take a step back from it and recognize that fundamentally the Christian faith is a supernatural faith. This is not a group of people who get together and agree on bylaws about how they'll behave and then move on. We can't agree on anything, she said. Christians, rather, are people who believe there is a real God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of God breaks into the kingdom that we live in. And real things happen which are beyond our ken, beyond our rational explanation, beyond the normal things that we want in our world because it helps us believe that we're in control of it. But anybody who's lived more than about 20 years at some point has figured out we're not in control of it, even when we really want to be. But there is a God who is trustworthy, who is. And so what we do in healing prayer is we invite his presence. And we invite him to come and be with us and to do as he wills. And I'm not going to go into male or female pronouns or nouns today. Let's just set all of that aside for this conversation, and let me just press on. I probably believed in the presence of the Holy Spirit and his willingness to heal, that he's alive and well and living among us and in us for, I want to say 17 years, thereabouts. I've been aware and have witnessed the Holy Spirit do those things for probably 15 of those 17 years. I believed it before I saw it. When I read Scripture, I believed it, because there isn't anywhere in Scripture that says that the Holy Spirit retired at 100 A.D. And that he doesn't do things anymore. It's just not there. Now, there are groups of Christians who believe that. They're called dispensationalists, and they'll say that when the Scripture was finished being written, the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit ended, and we're now in the church age where we study Scripture, and that's how we determine our behavior. But he doesn't do those things anymore. That's not in the Bible anywhere. That's somebody's idea, and that idea is about 150 years old. Most Christians, for most of the last 2,000 years, haven't believed that. They believe the Holy Spirit is alive and well. And we do, too. The way that I came to believe that the Holy Spirit healed, God healed the agency as the Holy Spirit, was first by reading Scripture, not seeing anything there. And then, probably the thing that sort of pushed me a little bit was a friend of mine named Peter. Folks at Resurrection have heard me talk about Peter a few times. Just one of the great characters in my life. A fellow I went to seminary with. Peter was the kind of person who could talk to anybody about God. He could talk to atheists about God, and they would be comfortable talking to him about God. And many of them became believers talking to Peter about God. He just had more courage than any other person I knew. He just blundered in, and God came with him. It was very cool. Peter was a wonderful guy. And my friend Peter, who I trusted implicitly and knew very well and still know very well, I used to pray with him all the time, told me that the way he came to believe in healing prayer was that some friends of his, a man and a woman, had a daughter with scoliosis. It's curvature of the spine. And they called Peter up one night and they said, "Our daughter is in excruciating pain. Would you please come over and help us pray for her?" And Peter said, "Okay," not really expecting anything, but being willing, knowing Peter. And he went over, and the young daughter laid down on a bed, and the parents and Peter stood around her and prayed for her, and they laid hands on her, like that, just laid a hand, which is what Scripture recommends, and we'll talk about that as we go on. They laid hands on her, and they began to pray that God would heal her. And Peter said, "My hands were resting on her back, and right in front of my eyes, her spine straightened out." Scared the pants off of him. Because you don't expect supernatural stuff to happen right in front of your eyes. It's completely outside of our experience, right? But right in front of his eyes, her spine, which was curved, straightened out, and she was healed. And still is. Well, Peter told me this story, and it wasn't Peter read it in a book. Peter was there, and I trusted Peter, and I knew him, and I knew that his testimony to me was true. A year or more later, I was in something called clinical pastoral education. Catherine knows what that is. It's one of the horrible rites of passage for people in seminary. Well, I did too. Yeah. What CPE is it's you go to a hospital and you are trained to be a chaplain. And you go to people's rooms, people that are sick, and you pray with them. And that's the basic idea. And you meet together with other seminarians like this a couple of times a week. And you talk about your experience on the wards and what happened. And then you get critiqued. Well, you did this wrong, and that was okay, and like that. And then you do role-playing. And they sit you up with a couple of chairs. They'd put me next to Lynn, for instance, and they'd say, "Okay, Lynn, you're the patient, and you're dying of cancer. George, you're the chaplain. Go." It's awful. Yeah. pretty much what you want to do is run out of the room. What can you say? What do you do? Stiff upper lip now, you know. God is with you. I'm dying of cancer. So, that's CPE. Was yours better?
Yes.
Okay. And I was in a particular CPE group, and I don't know if this is true of all of them, but in the group that I was in, nobody believed God healed people. Think about this. All of these people are chaplains on wards, and they'll go and pray with people who are sick, and none of them believe that prayer actually works and that people get healed. And I'm not being extreme here. I mean, they were hugely suspicious of anybody who believed that God still did miracles. I mean, it was enormous suspicion, except that they all knew that I believed it. And so one day, they sent Susan, who was one of the supervisors, Presbyterian minister, who was blind and had rheumatoid arthritis. And she'd had rheumatoid arthritis for 30 years. She was 33 years old. And when she walked with a cane because she was blind, and she shuffled like this. This is how she walked. And if you looked at her, all of her joints were swollen. You know how rheumatoid arthritis would do in her feet. And she was in enormous pain all of the time. And Susan was, and she would tell you this too, very bitter. She's a Presbyterian minister. Very bitter. And when she critiqued us during these role-playing, or when we gave reports of being on wards, she could slice you to ribbons better than most anybody had ever known. I mean, she just took everybody down. It was just very tough being Susan. And so came one day, and they said, all right, George, it's your turn to do role play, and you, Susan. Susan, you'll be the patient. George, you're going to be the chaplain. Susan, leave the room. So Susan left the room, and then they said, George, here's a marker, and here's a whiteboard. Prove to us God heals people. So I went up to the whiteboard, and I said, well, what do you say? You know, I mean, Scripture is replete with God healing people and desiring to heal people. Maybe not always the way people wanted or expected, but he just seems to do it over and over again. And I said, I believe that it's true, that he does do it. And there was great skepticism and amusement with me. So they invited Susan back in. And I don't remember what disease they'd invented for Susan, but when she came walking back in, she walked up to me and she was crying. I've never seen Susan cry, but she was crying. And she walked up really close to me and she said, I can't pretend. I have to do this for real. And I said, me too. Because, anyway, so they sat us down in two chairs in the middle of a group. It was about this big, about this many people. The two of us sat in two chairs in the middle of this group. And we held hands like this. I took Susan's hand. And the minute we held hands, we were gone. We weren't in this room anymore. We never experienced anything like this, but we were just not in the room. We were in the middle of space with the Holy Spirit. It was just the three of us, Susan and I and the Holy Spirit. Everything else was gone. Just us were there. And as we were there, the Holy Spirit showed me some things about Susan and about her disease and about her father, which I had no earthly way of knowing. And I was able to speak them to her, and she acknowledged that they were true. And I won't go into what that was about right now. And then a funny thing happened. Someone in the room came over and handed us Kleenex. Now, we didn't even know we were in the room. But somebody handed us Kleenex, and it jolted both of us back into the middle of this room, and both of us were just bawling our eyes out, and we were all leaking, and we were very wet. And so we both took Kleenex and blew our noses, and I looked around the room, and everyone in the room was crying uncontrollably. The Holy Spirit was there, not just for the two of us, And everybody else there who had been skeptical and amused and suspicious were under the power of the Spirit. And everyone was weeping. So Susan and I took hands together again and prayed some more. And as he was praying, I saw a picture of purple irises. I have no idea what that meant, just a picture of purple irises. And I know so little about flowers, the fact that I knew they were purple irises is miraculous in and of itself. And then we stopped. We finally finished praying, and we sort of looked up and around, and nobody could talk. Nobody could do anything. And so we sort of cleaned up and got up, and everybody left. And that was the end of that session. I went home, and I wasn't back there for a couple of days, and I came back, and I walked in, and the first person who saw me said, "Did you hear what happened to Susan?" Well, I'm thinking, she died. Great. I pray for somebody, and she dies. That was what was going through my head, and I said, "No. What happened to Susan?" And they said, "She's healed." And I went, "What?" And they said, "She's healed." And I said, "You've got to be kidding." And they said, "No. She still can't see, but the rheumatoid arthritis is gone." And I said, "You've got to be kidding." And they said, "She's been to the doctors. And the doctors have done the sedimentation tests and everything, and they have said to her, you have no trace of this disease left. We have no idea how this happened. It doesn't happen. You better go home." They said, "She comes into work now singing. We've never heard her sing. She's happy all the time, all day long." Susan then called me, and when I answered the phone, she said, "Hi, George, how are you?" I had no idea who it was, because I didn't recognize the voice at all. I said, "Who is this?" And she said, "This is Susan." Said, "No way." She said, "Let's have lunch." So we got together for lunch. But before we did that, I sent her a box of purple irises. And I had an inscription put on the side of it in Braille, because she still wasn't seeing. Don't ask me to explain that. I don't know how to explain it. Just the Lord does what the Lord does, is what I've learned. We got together for lunch, and she said, "I cannot begin to tell you how my life has been changed by the time that we prayed together. First of all, it used to take me 2.5 hours from the time I woke up until I could leave the door of my apartment because I move so slowly and I have so much pain all of the time." She said, "It now takes me 15 minutes. I've been given an additional 2 hours and 15 minutes every day to live and enjoy living." She said, "The other thing I need to tell you is that my very favorite flower is the purple iris. And even though I can't see, I have a painting above my bed of purple irises. And when I received that box from you of purple irises, I knew once again that the Holy Spirit knew who I was. He knew everything about me. And he indeed was with us to heal me." She said, "The other thing that I need to tell you is that my counseling has changed completely." She said, "The primary counseling that I always used to do was with women who have been victims of sexual abuse or physical abuse. Women who have been really badly, deeply hurt." And she said, "I could be angry along with them when they were angry, but the only God I knew was a God of awe and terror, an awful God, not terrible, but awful in that sense." And she said, "And now I know that he's sweet and that he desires to heal, and I can tell them that, and I know it's true. And so I tell them, and they discover that he is sweet." So that was Susan. Susan gave me all of my folks, some of my folks actually have one of these themselves. This is a little container for oil. You see it has cotton and oil in it. And this oil is actually blessed by the bishop once a year, and it contains, it's olive oil and it has balsam in it, or myrrh. You know, the, when Jesus was given myrrh, that's a symbol of healing. That's what that, that means. And Susan gave me this for my ordination. She's with the Lord now. But that was a present from her for my ordination. So that was my introduction to healing prayer, having believed that it was true, but not actually having experienced it. The first time I got to experience it was in a room about this big of skeptics who were amused by my interest in the Holy Spirit. Every one of those people believes that God heals. Every one of those people today believes in the Holy Spirit and knows that He does what He does. Every one of them, including the supervisor of this group, who was a person who, previous to this, treated me very condescendingly and mean-spiritedly, and had a heart attack in the garden of his home while doing gardening, and came in a couple of days later, able to get around but ready to go in for surgery, to tell us that he believed that he was going to have to resign and there would be a long recovery for him because of the heart attack that he had had. And after he explained it, he then turned to me and he said, "George, would you pray for me?" And I jumped up out of my chair and ran over and laid hands on him and prayed for him right then. He went in the next day to see the surgeons and they said, "There's nothing wrong with you. Go home." So all of those people today, not because there's anything special about me, but because there's a whole lot special about the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the Holy Spirit does what Scripture says He does, that He breaks into this world. Doesn't always do it as I desire, but He does it. He is faithful to respond. Every time He's invited, He always comes. I just want to share that by way of introduction. I would tell you that everybody who's here from Resurrection, and probably some of you all, would have similar experiences over the course of our lives as believers, discovering that the Lord really does heal. So what I want to do now, having given that little introduction, is give a little bit of a model of how it is that we go about praying for folks when people come seeking healing prayer. We do this every Wednesday night. You're all welcome to come up anytime you want. Some of you have already been there. Wednesday nights at 7:30, we have praise and worship and healing prayer. We do it every Wednesday. Everybody's welcome. We have folks from a lot of different churches, not just Episcopal, other kinds of churches come on Wednesday nights. Sometimes it's little, sometimes it's big, but every Wednesday night we do that. We also do healing prayer after our Sunday morning service. And everybody who's on the healing team and many beyond that are welcomed and invited to pray in our church for healing. It's not restricted to the clergy. In fact, we believe in the priesthood of all believers and that God responds to believers when they pray and ask for healing. I want to give you just a little bit of a model to sort of keep in mind because it helps keep us from messing up in the ways that we readily can and do. And the model is basically this. It's three parts: praise, asking, and listening. I realize that that's PAL, which is way too convenient. But maybe those letters will just help remember. Scripture says God dwells in the praises of His people. I really believe that that's true, and I experience that it's true. I find that when I allow myself to be lost in praise, that I move closer and closer to the throne of grace and experience God's presence with me. And for reasons which I won't go into right now, I do not believe this is one of those things where you sort of get yourself excited and so you feel good. It's like you get your endorphins going or something like that, sort of a self-induced hypnosis or high or something like that. I don't believe that that's true. I won't explain why I don't right this minute, but I believe that it's genuine. Oh, I think you can fake it and you can manipulate people, but I don't desire to do that. I know none of us desire to do that. And I believe that when people prays straightforwardly, when they really go and sing their hearts out, they pray their hearts out, they really bring themselves before the throne of grace, but God responds. That he comes and dwells and is present, and we experience it. And the experience of it happens in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's just that the cares of the day get washed away. Sometimes it's odder than that, stranger than that. Sometimes people actually tremble. Now, you guys experience that? Sometimes people tremble, sometimes their eyes flutter, or they feel the hair on the back of their neck go up. Sometimes people even do what we call resting in the spirit, which if you haven't experienced it and you see it, you think, this is way too creepy. You know, keep me away from this. But if you talk to somebody who's had that experience after they've had it, ask them what was going on for them, and it will all of a sudden get way less creepy, because what's happening is they're experiencing the presence of Jesus, and it is so strong they just can't stand anymore. It's way too much trouble to think about standing up. And so I would just encourage you, if you see, I don't know whether you see something like this today, but if you see something like that.
You really made them hungry for
the creepy strange. I doubt it. If you see something like that today or another time, I just encourage you to be very straightforward and talk to somebody afterwards and say, what was that about? That looked a little weird. What was going on with you? And I'm sure they'll share what that was. So the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, sovereign God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three persons, one God. The Holy Spirit is God. And when he acts, it's supernatural by definition. And sometimes that supernatural presence overpowers us. When you read in Scripture about Peter on the roof praying, and it says that he went into a trance, it's how it's translated into English. The Greek is ecstasis. It's the word ecstasy. Well, it means sexual ecstasy, but to be transported. And if you read about the women who went to the tomb when they saw Jesus, and it says they were trembling and bewildered. That's the word, bewildered. It's the same word used for Peter. I don't know how it is when the guy does it, he's caught up. And when the women do it, they're bewildered. Right. And I'm on the same page. I think the women were experiencing ecstasy, because they were in the presence of their Lord. And that's why they trembled. I mean, it was the supernatural presence of God with them. Big surprise that they would be transported and they might tremble. I would. And so we need to recognize that when the supernatural comes, sometimes things that are rational and natural and that we can control, they just don't apply. It's probably the simplest way to put it. So the first thing that we do in this model for prayer that I'm sharing is we praise. We invite God's presence and we praise. We thank him for who he is. We count our blessings, if you would. We praise him for his grace. We praise him for our salvation. We praise him for who he is. That's our praise. The second part of this model of prayer is the asking. Petition is another word for it. It's also the thanksgiving. It isn't just asking for something. Sometimes it's thanking him. But the asking part is where we really seek his presence and power to change something. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. And then the last part is listening. You ever notice that most of us, when we pray, we get through the asking part and that's like the end? Lord, my sister is sick with the flu and she's feeling awful and the kids have got to be at school tomorrow morning. Please heal her. Amen. Now, what we're doing for dinner today is, everybody else do that? I do it. Never occurs to us that we talk to God. Maybe he wants to talk to us. We don't even give him the opportunity. We just say, we talk to him and then we quit. Well, what kind of relationship is that? Imagine if that was the relationship your kids had with you. They tell you stuff, but they never listen. Wait, that is their relationship. Well, as much as you don't like that as a parent, think of how God feels about that. He wants conversation, exchange. And he's way more creative than we are in the ways that he talks to us. It's not just, sometimes it's English. Sometimes it's a sign or a feeling or a conviction or something that we just know in our heart. Sometimes it's a verse from Scripture. Sometimes it's a change in circumstance. There are a thousand ways that the Lord communicates to us. We ought to spend, I believe, a little time listening and looking and paying attention for those ways that he wants to communicate with us. 1 Samuel 3:10 says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." It's not, "Listen, Lord, your servant is speaking." It's, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And I really believe that we ought to do that. That ought to be a normal part of our prayer. Anytime we pray, after we've shared what's on our heart, we ought to listen and let the Lord share what's on his heart. We ought to just be quiet and listen and see if he has a leading. Sometimes it won't be anything. That's all right. Sometimes it'll be so clear, it'll be startling. Other times it'll just be a leading or a push. So the basic model is praise, and then asking, and then listening. Now, you'll notice that nowhere in there did I say counseling. One of the things that happens very often is, I'll just give you an example. Imagine Kathy is struggling with her son. He's just been a pistol lately. And she comes and says to me, "My son will not listen to anything I tell him to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. I really need some prayer." Okay? That was her request. Now, my first response to that in prayer is counseling disguised as prayer. "Dear Lord, please help Kathy and her son in the struggle they're having. Give Kathy the courage to tell her son those things he needs to hear. Help her set firm boundaries so that when her son is invading those boundaries, she might stand against them." Does this sound familiar to anybody? Counseling disguised as prayer is how we talk about it. Don't counsel! Rather, listen. Now, the Holy Spirit might want to say one of those things or something else. But if I'm busy saying the things that I'm sure Kathy needs to hear disguised as prayer, I'm sure not listening to what it is the Holy Spirit might be wanting to say to Kathy through me. And so the suggestion instead is, first of all, listen. If she goes on and on and on and on, just say, "Probably enough. We know the Lord knows what it is that you need." Because sometimes you get a 15-minute soliloquy, and that's not helpful. What we're looking for is a concise description of what the prayer is for, and it's perfectly okay to say, "Let's be concise." You don't have to be mean about it, but let's be concise. Struggle with son, we'll pray. Okay? And then invite the Holy Spirit. Talk less, okay? Invite the Holy Spirit. Literally, just say, "Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come." It's okay to talk to God that way. It's okay to talk to the Holy Spirit, who is God, that way. It's okay to invite him. "Holy Spirit, come." And then what we do next is we be quiet. We just wait. And you'll see that when we do prayer, there are long periods of silence, which for most of us are really uncomfortable. And we want to fill it in with something, even just nice words or encouragement or something. And my counsel, as we learn to do this, is don't. Just let the space be there. If there's a strong leading and you really have a sense that this is from the Holy Spirit, go ahead, speak it out. But be cautious about the counseling disguised as prayer, or for that matter, Scripture arrows disguised as prayer, but which are actually counseling in words from Scripture. Another way we sneak it in. Okay. Now, the Lord heals. sometimes physically, and often broken hearts. And in the church, broken hearts typically outnumber broken limbs. And there are so many of us who have been so wounded by this person or that or circumstance or whatever, and we have just carried it forever and not known what to do with it. The Holy Spirit wants to heal that too. And when we invite him, he will come and he will heal. And he might reveal something about it to the person that's praying with you. They might ask a question and they might say something. We teach folks not to say, "Thus saith the Lord," even if we really think it is the Lord, but rather just to hand it lightly and say, "You know, I'm not sure, but the Lord might be saying," and to just give it that way. Because if it really is the Holy Spirit, I don't have to convince you that it's the Holy Spirit. He will. That's his job, not mine. And so we try to do all of this with a very light touch and without bluster or swagger, but rather to praise, to ask, and then to listen, and then do as led. Sometimes things happen right then. Sometimes things happen a day later or a month later. But God never refuses a request for prayer. Always answers prayer. Sometimes his answer is no. "Please beat up my little brother." He'll answer that prayer, but not by beating up your little brother, but rather by correction. The Lord always answers prayer in the way that is best for us and best for those for whom we pray. Always answers prayer. That he delights that we ask and that we invite him. Okay? Sometimes somebody praying with us might say, "Is anything happening?" If the answer is no, just say no. We really believe in being authentic, not in hyping things up and pretending stuff is going on when it's not. We have a supernatural God. He's capable. So if nothing's going on, people will pray for me sometimes, and I really feel the experience. And other times they'll pray for me, and, you know, I might just as well be reading the newspaper. Nothing's going on. And if somebody says, yeah, if somebody says, "Is anything happening for you?" my answer needs to be no, because that's truthful. And we have a God of truth, not of hyperbole. What are you doing over here? They're not very respectful, are they? No. Randy has been one of our teachers in learning healing prayer. And one of the things that he's said to us is that he believes that there is a reformation underway in the church, where it moves from superstars to nameless and faceless, meaning that everybody ministers. There are no famous ministers, but everybody learns to minister. And I believe that that's true.
George, do you need to talk about appropriate touch?
Oh, sure. I'm going to give you folks some resources you can take with when we're done. One of them is called Guidelines for Appropriate Touch. And we use this at Resurrection. You guys are welcome to crib anything from it that you find valuable. But we give guidelines on praying with folks. First of all, if we're going to pray with someone, we ask permission to lay hands. We don't just do it. If someone says, "It makes me uncomfortable," then we don't. It's that simple. But Scripture commends it, and so we like to do it when we're able and it's okay. Typically, that touch is very light, and it might be on a shoulder or on an arm. We never touch anybody basically between the knees and the chest, just as a rule. There will occasionally be times when a man might pray for another man with a hand on his chest, or a woman for another woman with a hand on her chest, but we never do any of that cross-gender. And we try to be extremely respectful. The other thing that we don't ever do, and it's funny that we all have the temptation to do this, but sometimes if you're standing behind somebody praying for them and you've rested your hands here, there's a temptation to do this, right? Because it's friendly, and it's not erotic or anything like that. It's just friendly. I will tell you that if you're the person being prayed for, that is the worst thing somebody can do for you because it's so distracting. And what's happening is the Lord is meeting you, and then there's this person doing this to you. Yeah. So I would just encourage you not to do that as you begin praying with folks and laying hands and so on. Just it's done very lightly and very respectfully. And that would be my encouragement. Is that okay? Anybody else? Okay. That's the teaching. Now what do we want to do? Go home or should we actually pray? Pray. Want to do that?